Hi guys, morning. Good to see you. We are jumping into a new series today. It's a 7-week series, and we're going to be looking at the Psalms each week. Each week, one psalm, and it's going to be a guide for us to understand the storms of life that we all go through, the ups and the downs, and how can we find God's strength through these circumstances. So let me just start off with an illustration to help kind of paint a bit of a picture of what we're going to be dealing with. I think houses are a lot like humans in this respect. Houses can look really good on the outside and on the surface, but inside the walls, you could have major problems and not even know it. Let me tell you about a house that we lived in that was like this. It was in Southern California, and it was 1.5 blocks from the beach, and the house looked great. It was freshly painted, all the walls were square, it had windows, everything looked good, and it was a very unique situation. I've not really seen this in many other places other than Southern California, where it has this about a 15-foot wide sidewalk that runs from town down to the beach, and then the houses line it, so you get to know your neighbors, all the garages in the back. Man, I loved this house. It looked perfect to me, but it was not perfect. there were major problems behind the walls of this house. Most people would never know that, of course, because you never look inside the walls, but there was mold growing in the walls of this house literally everywhere. So what do you do with a problem like that? Smarter people than me have grouped human responses to big problems, and here they are. They all start with D, so you can remember them. One is that you live in denial, or you minimize it. And so denial minimization, it says, well, it's really not that bad. Either you can walk around the house and say, look, I don't see any mold. It looks good to me. Or you could minimize it and say, you know what? I bet there's a YouTube video where I could figure this thing out myself, right? That's number one. Option number two, after you could either get denial or you could just get depressed and just say, you know what? Man, I get it. My house is destroyed. This is horrible. And you allow the problem to own you. It's like a cloud that hangs over you all the time. So there's the second one. Denial, depressed. Here's the third one. You get desperate. You still acknowledge, I have a big problem. I can't solve it. But then you bring in an expert. You say, you know what? There's no way I can deal with this on my own. So come on in here and fix this. Now, in my case, I was only renting, so we just moved out, and it all just worked out great for us. We got a new house, and there were other circumstances involved. The owner had to fix it. It was a disaster. Nobody knew there was mold literally everywhere inside this house. Now, you see how this relates to people, right? You all look pretty normal today. You look good. You're clean. Clothes. Ladies, right? It looks like you did your hair, makeup, probably a bunch of you did your nails. Men, I mean, you look normal, right? You have shirts on, you're here, it's all good. Look, everybody can handle some small talk in the lobby, you know. But look, everything can look fine on the surface, but problems are behind the walls. Right? In our hearts, we have problems. And the Psalms help us understand our heart. God has given you a better option than living in denial of your problems, better option than living in depression because of your problems. If you'll just admit, look, I have a problem, turn to Him in desperation, He'll meet you. And when He meets you, He gives you His strength. This is the theme of the sermons we'll be looking at over the next 7 weeks. Different storms that we face and different specific ways He meets us and gives us His strength. So let's pray, prepare our hearts to hear from the Lord today, and then we'll jump into the message for today. So God of mercy, we call out to You right now and ask, please meet us where we are. Every single one of us needs a fresh touch and experience of your strength today. And we ask that as we look at Psalm 91, that you'll meet us here and we will know your presence and your goodness and your power. We pray in your name. Amen. So today we start with a prayer of rest. Anybody's heart need a little bit of rest today? How's your week been? How's your month been? I mean, did anybody need some deep, heartfelt rest? Rest from pressure, criticism, anxiety, fear of failure, fear of the future, racing thoughts, conflict, health problems, sorrow. Look, so if you could use some rest, Psalm 91 is here for you. The psalm has three sections in it. I'll explain all three. The three sections are a promise is made, the promise is described in greater detail, and then we're told how to enter into the promise. So let's look at the first one. Section one, what is the promise? It's marked with this pronoun, I. The psalmist who wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is speaking of himself. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 2 say this, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So do you see the promise in here? The follower of Jesus who is trusting in God when they're facing difficulties in life will be given God's rest. The rest is described with four metaphors in these verses. Shelter and shadow are described in verse 1. Refuge and fortress are mentioned in verse 2. So, a protective shelter when like things like hailstorms come. It's good to be in a protective shelter then. A soothing shadow on a scorching day. Like verse 1 also mentions that the person is abiding in the shadow. Abide means to lodge or to like stay overnight. So you get that image? You're staying overnight under the protective, soothing shadow of the Almighty. And you got to get close to get in the shadow, right? If you're like, hey, looking at it from a distance, you're not going to get in the shadow. You got to get right up next to it. Next, the third one is that he's a refuge, which means he's a place of security. And then fourth, a rock of fortress, which gives protection from attacking enemies. So there's the four metaphors. Now, those are all matched by four names of God here as well. So God is not just flippantly offering the option for rest for you. The rest that he offers is contingent on his character. He says of these in these verses, verse 2, he's the Most High and the Almighty and the Lord, all caps, and my God. Most High means that he is the sovereign ruler of the universe. Almighty emphasizes his power. When Lord is in all caps, that is the personal name of God. And then the last one, my God, emphasizes the personal relationship. He's not just your God. He's not just their God. Oh, no, no. He is my God. There's a personal engagement of relationship here. So are you living in such close fellowship with God that you're intuitively looking to him, recognizing I'm desperate here, as you deal with the frustrating circumstances and the overwhelming storms that come in your way? Or are you taking those other options and trying to live in denial or depression? Let me give you an example from my life that I've lived the last just even few weeks. I've had an experience that kind of heightened my awareness of it. So 3 weeks ago, my favorite dog, Charlie, died. And This was a heartbreaking situation for me. He had a spontaneous abdominal bleed internally that was caused by a tumor, and zero treatments available for this. And within a handful of days, he was just getting progressively worse, and we just had to put him down. And I gotta tell you, it is heartbreaking for me. For 10 years or so, he's been one of my closest companions and friends. Like, man, I wrote in my journal like pages of like memories and just like ways that he loved me. Man, I cried and sobbed more over this whole experience with Charlie than I have over like really anything in decades, to be honest. I was heartbroken. Now, through it all, I was aware of God's presence. It wasn't like I wasn't mad at God. I wasn't like, you know, trying to ignore God. I even thanked God for letting me have Charlie in my life. I thought I was doing okay. But I wasn't. Last week, so this would have been like a week and a half ago or so, I noticed, man, I'm feeling really weird. And I felt flat. I felt a little numb. Maybe a little zoned out. At times I would notice like I'd have like aggravated aggression or frustration. And I started asking like, what's wrong with me? So here's what I was doing. This was not a plan that I had put in place, but I was trying to fix myself. That's what I was doing. It's a form of that denial. Here's how I was trying to fix myself. I'd be walking into the gym and kind of pondering the question, all right, so what do I want to do for my workout today? And the thought would come to my mind, I think I'll just like get on the bike and just like watch a movie. And man, I just found I was doing these extra long cardio workouts. I'd be on the bike for like an hour. And I'd be like, I guess I'll just keep riding the bike. I don't want to do anything else. I cut a tree down in my backyard. I don't do that very often, but I'm like, oh, look at that tree. We had this tree that needed some trimming and one that needed to be cut down for since last winter. And all of a sudden, I just got inspired one day. I'm like, I'm going to cut some stuff, man. I'm going to get back there. And it was awesome. I get home from work and I just think, you know what I really want to do right now? I think I'm just going to get a bag of chips. I'm going to sit on the couch and I'm going to watch TV. That's what I'm going to do. And I had not conscientiously made the decision that these were going to be my fixes to what was going on with me. But that's what I was doing. And it was not working. I was feeling flat. I was feeling numb. And as I was meditating on Psalm 91, getting ready for this sermon, the Lord whispered to my heart, Sean, do you want my rest for your heart? I said, yes, oh, so much I do. Then turn to me, the Lord said, and trust me. The promise of Psalm 91 is God saying, if you will trust me, I will give you rest. What a promise. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. God offers that to each one of you today. You do not have to aimlessly search for rest on your own. God is always beckoning us to deeper levels of trusting him. So hardship comes in our life and we deal with it, we try to ignore it, we get depressed with it, and eventually we get to the place where we're just desperate. We say, God, I need you. And he says, thank you for calling out to me. Now watch how I'll flood your heart with my rest. And we're good. We live in that for a while. And then circumstances change and all of a sudden new hardship hits us. And the process repeats. And then we feel pretty good. And then life keeps going. And then all of a sudden, new hardship hits. You cannot live on yesterday's trust when you're going through new challenges today. It's an invitation every single day through the moments of your day to be trusting in a relationship with God. And when we do that, our hearts will be flooded with His rest. That's section one, the promise. Section two is a description of the promise. In section two, the psalmist shifts the focus here, and we see that in the change in the pronoun. The pronoun becomes you. So the psalmist is saying, I have experienced this rest, and now he wants to turn around and encourage all of us to get what he has gotten. So starting with verse 3. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. I'm going to explain some of that in a minute. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. In these 11 verses, the psalmist is now explaining and describing what God will do for the person who will trust in him. God will protect you by giving you rest. Verse 4 says, God will cover you with his pinions. Under his wing, you will find refuge. So pinions are the feathers of the wing. And then under the wing describes how a mother bird would place her young, her vulnerable young, under the protection of the wing. It's a common metaphor that God uses in the Bible of a mother bird. You know, so, all right, the sun's really hot today. Little birds, get under my wing. It's raining. I don't want you to get all wet, little baby birds, so get under my wing and I'm going to cover you up. There's a dangerous animal around. Come on, little birds, get under here. I'm going to cover you up with my wing here. So what this is conveying here about God is that God is both strong and tender, right? The mother bird is intuitive, comforting, and nurturing, and that's what God is as well. And there's a comforting, loving rest that God provides. Verse 4 also says, God's faithfulness is your shield and buckler. So a shield was a full body shield that would go from ground, and it would be really tall. You could hide behind it. The buckler was the small shield that you would put on your arm and you would use in hand-to-hand combat. So God himself, being your shield, will take the impact of all the arrows that are flying at you from your enemy, because you can just put it up and stand behind it, and then the shield just fills up with arrows, and then you just cut them off with your sword. At least that's what I've seen in movies. And then God himself will be that buckler, the smaller shield that goes on your arm, and will take the blows from your enemy's sword as your enemy is trying to attack you. Right? So there's a protective, secure rest being described here. Now, some have misunderstood some of the phrases in these verses. Satan, by the way, was one who misquoted and misunderstood this. Satan quoted verse 12 when he was tempting Jesus in Matthew 4 as one example. And some have mistakenly thought, because of some of the phrases here, and I'll show you those in a second, that literally no trouble will ever touch your life if you're trusting in God. So like in verse 5 and 6, It talks about how you're not going to fear any of the terror of the night. And so the logic was, well, I guess no violence will ever come your way. That's why you're not going to have to be afraid. Also in that same section, like, okay, so there's no destruction that's going to come your way. There's no disease. In verse 7, it says thousands are dying, but you're not. Verse 10, it says no evil is going to be allowed to come your way or no plague. Verse 12 is talking about stubbing your toe. That doesn't even sound that bad, but I guess you won't stub your toe. It does potentially seem like it's saying if you trust God, like, so if you're a Christian, then no trouble is ever going to come your way in this life, right? Everything's going to go smooth. Now, and the inverse of that would also be true. Well, if you are facing trouble, well, then I guess you really did something bad. I guess God's getting you, right? Is this right? Is that what these verses are saying? Now, there are two reasons, at least two quick ones, where you should be immediately concerned with that logic. The first one is that in the Old Testament, faithful people suffer. The second reason is that in the New Testament, Jesus in John 16 said, in this world you will have trouble. In the book of Job, kind of the pinnacle example in the Old Testament, a lot of bad things happen to Job. And his friends come to him with that mistaken logic I was just describing, saying, gosh, Job, I mean, you must have done some bad stuff, man. You must not be trusting in God because you've got this coming along. God later comes along to Job and says, these friends are giving you bad advice and they're wrong. So how do we understand what Psalm 91 is saying in these middle verses? Here's how you can understand it. Psalm 91 is not primarily about physical rest. It's about heart rest. And I say primarily because it doesn't mean that if you're trusting in God, that you can have, like, literally God will never give you any kind of intervention supernaturally and give you rest physically and protection. At times that does happen, but that's not the point of Psalm 91. The point of Psalm 91 is that there is a rest you can experience in your heart in the middle of the hardship that you're going through. And here's why. It's because God is with you, comforting you, reassuring you, strengthening you to thrive in the middle of your storm. That's what Psalm 91 is saying. Now, it's important to note how God gives you this rest. God is not dispensing his rest like a product you buy on Amazon. You do not go to your computer and type in God's rest, enter. Oh, look at that. I got a bunch of color options. I think I'll take blue. Thank you very much. And then since you have Prime, it's delivered the next day. Nobody stole the box from your porch, which is great. So you take the box in, you open it up, and you look and think, oh, thank you, God, for sending your rest to me. I think I'll live my day better today. No, that is not how God's rest works. Verse 4 says, his faithfulness is a shield. His faithfulness. Faithfulness there is in the Hebrew, it actually does, it's not the same limitation of what we might call faithfulness. It actually encompasses his entire character. God's entire character is a shield for you. God himself is the rest that comforts your heart. You share in his rest because he is with you and he shares his strength, which gives you rest with you as you walk through your storm. God will deliver you and cover your heart. I mean, this is the real promise that God is offering anybody who will trust in him. So it's not a product you order and you say, thank you, God, I'll use this one for the next week and then I'll re-up next week. Thank you so much for being quick on the shipment. God is saying, no, no, no. We're going to walk through it together. And because he he exudes strength and security and power because he is the sovereign Most High. As you walk with him and trust him, you experience his rest with you. Isn't that amazing? See, even when your world is falling apart around you, you can still have rest in your heart. So when I was meditating through this and reflecting on how I'd been trying to fix myself, I stopped and I said, yes, Lord, I want your rest right now. And in that moment, I just said to him something like, you know, man, I'm so sorry that I'm trying to fix myself here. That's really dumb. I'm very sorry I'm doing that. I should know better. I truly do trust you. I trust you to be big enough and strong enough and loving enough to give my heart everything that I need right now. And I ask that you give me your rest. And I experienced it just like that. Because in that kind of a confessional prayer, man, the Lord moves toward you. And all of a sudden, he's with you. And he's like, thank you for praying that eventually. You want some rest? Here it is. I'm going to cover your heart with some amazing supernatural rest. Now, it gets even better than that. This psalm is actually foreshadowing the eternal rest that's experienced through salvation in Jesus Christ, not just rest in the moments as you go through. This is most clearly seen in section 3. Let's look at that together. This is the section where it tells us how to enter into the promise. This section has another shift in perspective. This is kind of an interesting psalm. Most psalms don't shift in perspective so much. This one shifts again. And in section 3, God himself now starts speaking very directly. So, and when God speaks, it's a little fascinating little section here. He very freely mixes together eternal heart rest of salvation and present tense rest for your heart that you can experience as you go through the storms of life. So you have to understand that to kind of understand the verses. So here we go, verse 14. God speaking. So when it says because he, that means because you, faithful people who are trusting in God, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. So God concludes this psalm by telling us how to experience the promise of his rest in the present and in the eternal. He does not want this to be a secret. He wants it to be very, very clear. So look at verse 14. In verse 14, it says, you hold fast to me in love. That means you hold tight. And then it says, you know my name. Indicating that there's this importance of relationship to God. You're holding fast to him in love, and you know him in a relationship so you can call him by name. It's just like what verse 2 was saying, I will trust in God. It's the same concept stated in a different way. So you aren't denying that there's a problem. You're not downplaying the seriousness and trying to fix yourself. You're not wallowing in depression in it. You're honestly admitting that you are desperate. You're saying, look, I got a mess. I'm in a storm. I cannot calm my own self. I can't even fix myself. And see, this draws you closer and closer to God by saying, look, I need you. I trust you. I'm calling out to you right now. And in that relationship that God has with you, as a result, what happens is your heart receives the rest you need. It's his perfect rest. That's what comes to you. This is the rest that God promises you. That's what Psalm 91 is saying. I've done my best. I mean, we could probably talk about this psalm for a long time. There's a lot of stuff written about this psalm, but I've done my best job explaining it to you in the broad strokes at least, and show you the truths of it this morning. Now, the question is, how do you want to respond personally? This is really just a question for you. You don't need to talk to your neighbor about this. You don't need to talk to your friends or family. But do you want it? That's really the question. Do you want this rest? There's a couple ways that this could apply to different groups of people. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the first rest that God wants to offer you is rest for your eternity, for your heart. See, you can know with certainty that you'll be with God in heaven for eternity if you'll turn to Him for salvation. You admit you have a problem. I have a sin problem. I can't solve it. I'm not going to try to live in denial anymore, and I'm not going to be depressed anymore. I'm just going to say, honestly, God, I got a major sin problem. I can't fix it, but I need to bring in an expert. You're the expert. I surrender myself. Thank you for taking the penalty of my sin. I want you to give me your perfect credit so that you can take off my penalty that I owe, and I want to walk in faithfulness to you. I trust you. I love you. Save me, please, from my sin. That's the first kind of eternal rest that's being foreshadowed here in Psalm 91. Remember when I was talking about the mother bird that puts the little chick under her wing? Well, Jesus is like that mother bird that's described in verse 4. See, and I'll explain here. Let me just, again, paint the picture. The mother bird puts the baby under her wing, so the baby is dry, but who's getting wet? The mother. It's a hot day. The mother bird puts the baby under the wing so the baby can remain cool. But who's getting hot? The mother bird, right? The mother bird is always putting herself in between the trouble that's coming and her young that she's protecting under her wing. Jesus referred to himself one time as the mother bird. It's recorded in two places. It's near the end of his life, Matthew 23 and Luke 13. And in those sections, what Jesus said is this. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." So he's talking about all the people that live in Jerusalem. He's looking out over them, and he's saying, "Oh, people of Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." And Jesus is heartbroken about it. Jesus was offering them protection from the judgment of sin, but they didn't want to trust him. I mean, you think about it. It's mind-blowing that the transcendent God of the universe, who experiences no trouble, entered our trouble so that he could rescue us from our sin. Jesus did that because he was putting himself in between our trouble, the punishment for our sin that we deserved, and the salvation that he wanted to give us. He was absorbing the full deathly blow for the penalty of our sin, so that if you will trust him, he will tuck you underneath the restful, protective care of his wing and give you eternal security. And that's what we call salvation. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, Jesus is offering you salvation if you will trust him with your heart and your life. Now, if you are a Christian, the rest that he offers is the next step after that. And it's rest in your heart as you go through the circumstances of life, the storms, the messes, the problems, the frustrations, and all the things that come. And you do that by, first off, you got to understand what God offers. You got to understand that he's offering you rest. You got to understand what the Bible says about these things. And then you have to trust that he'll actually give you the heart rest, which means you've got to turn down the volume of all the personal fixes that you're trying to apply. Because we do that. We're like, we don't say it out loud or even directly, but in essence, what we're saying is, God, I got this one. I'll talk to you in a week. And then we go on and try to fix ourselves. And then a week later, if you're like me, we're like, God, you know, when I said I got this one, I don't really have this one. I'm going to trust you right now. Right? So we got to turn down some of that and just go to him, which means we have to love God more than anything else. That's one of the ways where we continue in the relationship to give our heart to him. We love him more than anything. I heard another pastor say in a recent sermon that I heard, if you love anything more than God, that has the title to your soul. And we know what that feels like, right? We start loving something, and multiple things usually, and then all of a sudden that thing disappoints us, and we're wrecked. And we wonder, why am I such a mess? Well, it's because we gave our heart to something, the wrong thing. And instead, Jesus is saying, look, if you will just love me with all of your heart, if you'll just hold fast to me in love, in relationship, well, then you're not going to experience disappointment. You're going to experience rest. There is a tendency that people think heart rest will come if. And then you can kind of complete the sentence. I'll give you a few options. My heart rest would come if I got a better paying job, and then I could like start buying some cool stuff and fix a bunch of stuff that needs to get fixed in my house and in my life and on my car. Heart rest would come if I had all the people in my life, family, friends, coworkers, if they would all just agree with me about everything, then I would have some heart rest. Heart rest would come if nothing bad would ever happen in my life, right? Don't be an if person. Look, you're only setting yourself up for perpetual disappointments, insecurity, and doubt. Instead, when you learn to trust in Jesus, you become a person of poise and confidence and security because you're surrounded by God's rest because you're walking with him through all of the ups and downs and the circumstances of your life. Bad things are still going to happen in your life, guaranteed. But when you're trusting in God and walking like that, you're going to keep it together when those things happen. You're not going to be devastated beyond repair. Your life won't capsize. Instead, you'll have the blessing of self-assuredness because you're trusting in Jesus. So let me circle back to a question I asked at the very beginning. Do you need some heart rest today? See, if you'll trust him with whatever it is that's wrecking you today, if you'll trust him with that, Jesus will embrace you with his protective wing and you will experience his rest. He's big enough and strong enough to handle whatever you are facing. There is a tendency for all of us to think, I know you've been pretty good in the past, Jesus, but this is a doozy right here. This is a big one. I don't know. We're going to celebrate communion together here in a moment. And in the first service, I was just reminded as I was reflecting on what Jesus conquered when he defeated death and then rose again from the dead. That proves to us that he can handle anything we are facing right now. Because the sin of humanity, the weight of it all, was bigger than any problem that any one of us are facing. And so he just invites us into his loving embrace right now. If you'll trust him. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? God, what an amazing promise you offer us, that if we will trust you, that we can be people who dwell in your protective shelter. and that you will allow us to abide in your shadow. And we can just settle down for the night under your shadow, and we can know the rest for our souls that we long for so deeply. And I ask that as we're going to contemplate now the sacrifice you gave of your life on the cross for us, that you will meet with us now and give us a taste of your rest. I ask, Lord, that you would wrap us up in your arms, that we would know your embrace. Thank you for giving us the promise that if we will trust you, this is what you will do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.